Lord God, you've given this gift of Psalm 40 to your church to remind us that you make haste to help us. You have given us Jesus Christ, the one who is trustworthy, the one who is faithful, the one who ministers to us in our time of need. And Lord, we are poor and needy. And we are amazed that you think upon us. You are our help and our deliverer. So be our help and deliverer this evening as we open your word. Holy Spirit, breathe upon the word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hebrews chapter 3 is where we are this evening. And the sermon is very simple. It's consider Jesus. Consider Jesus. And there are a lot of things that we consider, maybe because it's Sunday and you're thinking about the week ahead, you're considering the week, and maybe some of you have already opened your calendar and taken a look at, you know, Monday, well, what do I have on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and those are all good things to consider. Or maybe there's some plans, something special coming up this week. Maybe it's an anniversary because it's, you know, it's anniversary season, June, July, August, a lot of wedding anniversaries, and so you're planning for that, or maybe it's a birthday, and you're considering all of these things. And this is something we regularly do. We consider things that are going on in our lives, and what the text calls us to do as people of God is to consider Jesus. We don't put our lives on autopilot and just go with the immediate. But as we were looking at Psalm 39 this morning, we do more than just let our emotions and our inner feelings drive us, but we let who we are be driven by who Christ is, what He has done. And so that's the sermon, consider Jesus. And the way that Hebrews 3 puts it is to consider Him as the apostle or sent one. Consider Him as our high priest. So it was very appropriate that this evening we sang together Psalm 110, because that's that phrase about Melchizedek, and most of you know, some of you maybe don't, you're not familiar with it, but Melchizedek is a name that will come up in the book of Hebrews, and it will teach us more about Christ in His office of the great high priest. So Psalm 110 tells us about the reign of Jesus and the priestly functions of our Savior, Jesus Christ. So Jesus is the apostle who speaks to God, speaks to us from God. So an apostle, He's sent to us to reveal God to us. And then as our high priest, He speaks to God on our behalf. He mediates between God and man. So Jesus as apostle and Jesus as high priest. Consider Jesus. This is a repeated theme throughout the book of Hebrews. We've heard the phrases, give the more earnest heed. We use the phrase, daily sustained effort. Don't neglect so great salvation. Right? These are things that we've been considering as we've studied the book of Hebrews. So consider Jesus. Consider Jesus. In Psalm 39, David had to consider Jesus as he was under discipline. We need to consider Jesus when all is well. We talked about going on vacation this morning and not leaving Christ at home with everything else that you're leaving behind when you go on vacation. So even the good times, we're to bring Christ and consider Christ. In the bad times, we're to consider Christ. We're never to stop considering Christ. And it's not just believers. Unbelievers are also called to consider Jesus. That's why we invite unbelievers to church, or if you're an unbeliever, that's why you're here at church, and maybe it's why you came, or maybe it's not why you came. You came to satisfy somebody else's expectations or whatever your reasons may be. But whatever those reasons are, your calling is to consider Jesus. Without Christ, you cannot know God. Jesus is the only way to God. So unbeliever, if there are any here tonight, consider Jesus. He's the one sent by God to reveal this way of salvation to us. So believer or unbeliever, you are called, we are all called to consider Jesus. So let's read Hebrews 3:1-6. We'll see the command for ourselves. There are a lot of words in Hebrews 3:1-6. It's only six verses, but it's very full. But we're going to break it down and we're going to look at two things. We're going to look at who Jesus is and who we are. Who Jesus is and who we are. So we're considering who Jesus is and we're going to put that into the context of who we are. So Hebrews 3:1-6, Jesus as apostle and high priest. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who is faithful to him who appointed him. As Moses also was faithful in all his house, for this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope, firm to the end. Again, a lot of words, but notice who we are. And notice who Christ is. According to verse 1, we're holy brethren. And this is written to the Hebrews, and that's the name of the book, Hebrews. And they had been under persecution, and the writer of the book is calling them back to Christ. Holy brethren. So it's written to them, but it's also preserved by the Holy Spirit for us. It's written for us. Don't think we're dropping in on somebody else's conversation. No, this is for us. And we are called, along with those Jews of the first century, holy brethren, and partakers of the heavenly calling. So that's who we are. Who is Jesus? Again, verse 1. It's all in verse 1. Jesus is the apostle and high priest of our confession. So starting with who we are. Point number 1, we are holy brethren and partakers of a holy calling. So by identifying the recipients of this letter as holy brethren, the writer is reinforcing something. He's reinforcing the familial relationship. This is something, and I don't always remember from week to week. What did I preach last week? And sometimes I'll say, you remember last week? And you're going, no, I don't remember last week. I don't either. And that's okay, but as we go back, we're reminded of this relationship, that God is our Father, that Jesus is our brother. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is doing. He's taking us back to this relationship, this very important relationship of brethren. Christ is our brother. Brethren, right? Brother. As unworthy as we are, Jesus is not ashamed to call us his very own, his brothers. So these are the ones, this group that is identified as a holy brethren, and it's not just for boys and brothers, but it's for all the people of God. As the family of God, we are the ones for whom Christ has tasted death. This is a particular group. This is definite atonement. This is those who are brought to glory as sons. These are the ones who are justified. These are the ones who are sanctified. This is the true seed of Abraham. That's who we are. These are the ones, and remember last time, well, maybe you don't remember last time, but it was propitiation. We focused on that word. We are the ones for whom Christ has made a propitiation for our sins. By his blood, Jesus absorbed the wrath of God for his holy brethren. And therefore, he comes to our aid. That's us. That's who we are. This is our community. This is our family. This is the unity that we have in Christ. Don't listen to the world's forms of unity, because when you do, the secular world will lessen, even mock, the relationship that you have with Christ. The church is meaningless to the world. And more so, the other community we have is, you know, America is a nation. On July 4th, we celebrate Independence Day, and there's a lot of other things going on now, so that patriotism is at an all-time low. And so not only is the church being destroyed, but the nation is being destroyed, the state, and family is being attacked as well. And these are three institutions that at one time we counted on. So don't let the world come in and define who we are and to whom we belong, but rather we stand as holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, which causes us to say, yes, I am a citizen of the United States. Yes, I am in the Hopper family or whatever your family is. And yes, I'm part of the church, but we are citizens overall. We are citizens of heaven. We are one in Christ. And so the church family has a primary place in our lives. We are partakers of a heavenly calling. And we do that because God is not wholly other. You maybe heard that reference in Pastor Dan's prayer this evening. And it takes us back to Sunday school this morning. God is not wholly other. Yes, He is other, but He's not wholly other. If He was wholly other, we would have no basis of relationship with Him. But because He has condescended in the person of Jesus Christ, because we are creations made in His image, Christ became flesh and blood so that we could have part in things that are eternal. He became flesh and blood so that He could die, so that we could partake of this heavenly calling. You know, we don't use that word partake really in today's culture, but we say it a lot in Christianity, and it just means take part. Partake, take part. It's very simple. We join in. There's something more than land in the Middle East that we're talking about when we talk about Jerusalem and Israel. Right? We're talking about a heavenly inheritance. So it's not just a promised land, which is important because that's the picture, the shadow that was given to us in the Old Testament, but there is a heavenly promised land, a city whose builder and maker is God, and this church is where we are headed. We are holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. So that's the first point. The second point is, who is Jesus Christ? Jesus is the apostle and high priest of our confession. And we know the word apostle. We have the 12 apostles. An apostle simply means sent one. There was a picture of Christ as the apostle, you know, capital A apostle, back in chapter 1 when we read about Him being the brightness of the Father's glory, the express image of His person. So although you have the 12 apostles, these were the disciples that followed Jesus and were taught by Jesus during His earthly ministry, only Jesus was sent directly from God. Only Jesus was given the Spirit without measure. Only Jesus was given all authority from God. Only Jesus is the one to whom the Father gives glory. And Jesus communicates God to the world. Jesus communicates the love of the Father to the world most clearly. It's revealed in the Word that was made flesh. So the Word of God leads us to the Word that was made flesh. You remember what Jesus said on the Mount of Transfiguration. He said, "This is My Son, listen to Him." Peter wanted to talk, and God says, "This is My Son, listen to Him." He has all authority. He is sent directly from God. He is given the Spirit without measure. So that's Jesus as the apostle, the sent one. And then we also see Jesus as the high priest. As the high priest, He makes a way for us to God. He mediates the relationship or the reconciliation. He is the one who comes to make a way when there should be no way. So the high priest of the Old Testament is a picture of Jesus, and the high priest would speak to God on behalf of the people. He is the one that would go into the Holy of Holies. He's the one that would make the sacrifices. In Hebrews chapter 2, a few weeks ago, we looked at two attributes of the kind of high priest of what Jesus was, and it was a merciful and faithful high priest. And we spent some time with those adjectives, merciful and faithful. Jesus is merciful. Jesus is faithful. Now here in chapter 3, we're looking at Christ as high priest again, and we're seeing him as faithful and merciful. This is important for us to remember. This is important for us to meditate on. Jesus acts on behalf of God to the people. He acts on behalf of the people to God. He is the go-between. So Jesus as high priest is something that's going to come up again and again throughout the book of Hebrews. So as we do our Sunday night studies, we'll hit that more in depth. So when we get to the next chapter, there's quite a bit there. So we'll stop here for now as we look at Jesus as high priest. So right at the beginning of chapter 3, we know who we are, holy brethren, partakers of a holy calling, and we know who Jesus is. He's the apostle. He's the sent one. He's the high priest of our confession, the great high priest. So what are we told to do? We're told to consider Jesus. Consider who we are, and then consider Jesus. And the way that Hebrews has been moving along, you'll remember that Jesus was compared to the angels. And Jesus is better than the angels. Now we're going to be given the example of Moses. And we're going to look at Moses. Consider Moses. And we're going to see that Jesus is compared to Moses. But Jesus, of course, is better than Moses. So, under this third point, we're told to consider Jesus. We're going to first consider Moses. The Jews of the first century would have been very familiar with Moses. We're somewhat familiar with Moses, but we're going to travel back in Jewish history, not because it's trivial or it's merely interesting, but we do it because it is our family history. The history that is given in the Word of God is not there just for interest. It is there for our good. It is there for the glory of God. It is there to show us that Jesus Christ is really who He claims to be. So we are not disconnected from the Old Testament. It's why Pastor Dan spent years taking us through Genesis. It's why Pastor Guy took years to go through 1 and 2 Samuel. It's why we spent time in Jonah. And we're going to spend time in Nahum. We're not disconnected from what the Old Testament has to say. It is still relevant for us. We are Abraham's seed, right? Abraham is our father by faith. So let's go back and understand who Moses is and why he was so important and why the Jews would have lifted him up and why the writer of Hebrews doesn't downplay Moses at all. But he gives him the proper perspective. So if you start with the beginnings of Moses, you would have to go to Exodus chapters 1 and 2. And there are many miracles that surrounded the birth of Moses. You might remember that it begins with, "There arose a Pharaoh who knew not Joseph." And Exodus tells us of the great oppression that the people of God were under. And then it tells us of the birth of Moses. And the Pharaoh had commanded that all of the babies, the Hebrew baby boys, die, that they should be killed. He was afraid that these slaves would, because they were so numerous, they would rise up in rebellion. So kill all the males to disarm them from rising up in rebellion against us. But you remember what Moses' mother does. She makes a basket. And she puts him in the bulrushes in the Nile River. And Moses is spared from the hands of the Egyptians who would have killed him. He's also spared from drowning. And he's also spared from Nile crocodiles, I suppose. But just surviving is not what God has in mind for Moses. Rather, Moses is discovered by Pharaoh's daughter. And if you don't know these stories, they're good to go back and read in the book of Exodus. Again, none of this is trivial. We're recounting God's faithfulness, not just to Israel, but to us. So after being found by Pharaoh's daughter, Miriam, that's Moses' sister, his older sister, speaks up and says, I know someone who can raise the baby for you. So Moses is nursed by his own mother, right? But he's brought up in the household of Pharaoh. He's given this elite private education in the house of Pharaoh. Moses grows up and he's mighty in word and in deed. And as the story progresses, Moses falls into sin and he commits murder. And he flees into the wilderness where his ministry could end or should end. But his God-ordained training is still ongoing. He becomes a shepherd in the wilderness. What better training ground to lead people through the wilderness than to be a shepherd in the wilderness? And God is training him up, raising him up in exactly the places he wants him to be. So he's tending to the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro. Moses is married. He has a child. He's living his life in Midian, which is the desert. Meanwhile, back in Egypt, the oppression of God's people is ongoing. They're heavily oppressed. And in their oppression, they cry out to God, raise up a deliverer for us. God remembers his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so he appears to Moses, and you'll remember this story. He appears to him in a burning bush. Moses turns aside in the wilderness because there's a bush that is burning but is not being consumed. Moses, take off your sandals. The place you are standing on is holy ground. And there God calls Moses to minister to the Israelites. Go back to Egypt. Deliver my people out of bondage. And this is where, Moses stands before Pharaoh and let my people go. And Pharaoh says yes, and he says no, and he says yes, and he says no. And God sends the plagues, and the plagues come over Egypt. And the last plague is where we get Passover. Right, the firstborn will be killed, and put the blood on your doorposts, and the angel of death will pass over. Right, the Passover, we still celebrate that, but we celebrate it in a redeemed way because we celebrate Christ, who is our Passover Lamb. But that's where the stories come from. These are not unrelated. These are not unimportant. These are not trivial. So all of this destruction comes on Egypt and Pharaoh because they wouldn't let God's people go. And finally, when they do go, Pharaoh changes his mind and he pursues them. And so the people of God, some 600,000 or more, are cornered between the wilderness and the Red Sea. And Pharaoh's army is coming. And so God miraculously delivers them through the Red Sea. We know these stories. These are stories that some kids who didn't even grow up in Christian homes know about. But they're more than just stories. They are historical truths that point to the deliverance that comes in Christ. So we're recounting all of this providence, this providing of God. So Moses leads the people as the Red Sea opens up. He leads them out of bondage and slavery in Egypt, and they make their way to the Promised Land. That's why Moses is held in such high esteem, rightfully so. He's the great apostle of the Old Testament. He's the sent one. He's the sent deliverer. He is the apostle of the Old Testament. Also, he is the one that God spoke to. God spoke to Moses. God gave Moses the law. He spoke to Moses face to face to give him instructions about how the people ought to live, how they ought to, what they ought to do in their daily lives. And here's where Hebrews comes in. As Moses spoke to God, there was a point where his sister Miriam and his brother Aaron got jealous of Moses' intimacy with God, or maybe more jealous of authority and power. You know, Moses was not the firstborn, that kind of thing. We still see that played out today. But they begin to question Moses. We're going to read Numbers chapter 12. You could turn there if you want, or you can just listen as I read it. I'm going to read the whole chapter. And I'm going to do so for two reasons. One is the writer of Hebrews quotes from Numbers 12. And it also, the second reason is it will also help us to understand the caution that is given in Hebrews 3:6. Hebrews 3:6 says, "But Christ is a son over his own house, whose we are if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end." So holding fast. So Numbers 12. "Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. So they said, 'Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses?'" It's funny, they found something to pick on that really had nothing to do with what they were upset about. They were upset because Moses was the one who was had this great authority, and they're saying, "Oh, he married an Ethiopian woman." It's odd what we do when we want to pick on somebody. We'll pick up on something that is completely unrelated. But that's what Moses is discovering in Miriam and Aaron as they speak against him. So they said, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also?" And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. Verse 4, "Suddenly the Lord said to Moses, 'Aaron and Miriam, come out, you three, to the tabernacle of meeting.' So the three came out. Then the Lord came down in the pillar of cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both went forward. Then he said," verse 6, "then he said, 'Hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house." That's Hebrews 3, 2, right? That's quoted. "He is faithful in all my house. I speak with him face to face, even plainly, not in dark sayings, and he sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?' So the anger of the Lord was aroused against them, and he departed. But when the cloud departed from above the tabernacle, suddenly Miriam became leprous, as white as snow. Then Aaron turned toward Miriam, and there she was, a leper. So Aaron said to Moses, 'O my Lord, please do not lay this sin on us, in which we have done foolishly and in which we have sinned. Please do not let her be as one dead, whose flesh is half consumed when he comes out of his mother's womb.' So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, 'Please heal her, O God, I pray.' Then the Lord," Moses mediates, right? "Please heal her, O God, I pray. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'If her father had but spit in her face, would she not be shamed 7 days? Let her be shut out of the camp 7 days, and afterwards she may be received again.' So Miriam was shut out of the camp 7 days, and the people did not journey till Miriam was brought in again. And afterward, the people moved from Hazeroth and camped in the wilderness of Paran." God spoke to Moses face to face. Moses was God's chosen deliverer. The regular prophets, they get visions and dark sayings. And if you've ever read the book of Ezekiel, he would go, "Yeah, those are visions and dark sayings. Those are really strange." And some of the other prophets as well. But not Moses. God spoke plainly to Moses. And so we're beginning to see why Moses was held in such high esteem. This is Moses who wrote the first 5 books of the Bible. He delivered the people from slavery in Egypt. He led them through the Red Sea, through the wilderness, into the promised land. So Moses not only spoke to God, but he mediated for the people. He spoke to God on their behalf. And so we saw that in Miriam's case, but he does it later on in the case of all the people. He pretty much says, Lord, if, you know, God said, you know what, this people is so rebellious, I'm going to destroy them all, Moses, I'm going to make you a great nation. And Moses says, Lord, you can't. But these people, they are your people. Don't let the other nations say that their God was not strong enough to deliver them, and so on. But he intercedes for the people. He intercedes for Miriam. He prays to God for all of the people. Moses is God's man. He's the apostle of the Old Testament. The writer of Hebrews is not downplaying Moses at all. He puts Moses in his rightful place as the great apostle and mediator of the Old Testament. But of course, there's someone better, right? That's where this has to go. There is someone better. So the next part of our third point is consider Jesus. Moses was a type. Moses was a shadow. Jesus is the author and finisher. Jesus is the architect and builder. If you look at verse 3, it says, "For this one," capital O, one, "has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses." Talking about Jesus. "Inasmuch as he who built the house is more honored than the house." Moses is great, but Moses is but a brick in the house of God, or a piece of lumber in the house of God. Jesus is the designer and builder worthy of more glory than Moses. In addition to that, the next verse takes us even more into the glory of Jesus. Verse 4 says, "For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God." Do you see what he's saying? Jesus is the builder. The one who built all things is God. Jesus is God. The writer of Hebrews is bringing out the deity of Christ. Jesus built the house that Moses is a part of. God built all things. Therefore, Jesus is God. And we keep going. If you look at verse 5. Moses is a faithful servant. Moses is a faithful servant. And he would have been the head of the house in one sense. He would talk to God. He would have responsibility to steward the resources and the people and the wealth of the household of God. But Jesus is the Son. Moses is a servant. Jesus is a son. The son has unlimited access to the father. The son has authority over the servants. As son, the wealth of the father is his inheritance. Jesus, the son, is superior to Moses, the servant. So there's a comparison contrast. Comparison, Moses, faithful as God's chosen deliverer. Jesus, faithful as God's chosen deliverer. You could say the same thing. Faithful as God's chosen deliverer, both Moses and Jesus. But the contrast is this. Moses is only part of the house, verse 2. Jesus builds the house, verse 3. Moses was an earthly servant, verse 5. Jesus is the eternal son, verse 6. And then take a closer look at this phrase in verse 5. It says, "And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward." I think you know what that is, right? What does "spoken afterward," what does that mean? What is it talking about? Well, when Jesus is teaching in John chapter 5, verse 46, he says to unbelievers, he says, If you believed Moses, you would believe me because he wrote about me. That story of Jesus after his resurrection on the road to Emmaus in Luke 24:27, says, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, Jesus expounded to these disciples in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Jesus is greater than Moses. Moses is a servant. Jesus is a son. Moses wrote prophecies about the greater one to come. Jesus fulfills all of those prophecies. So Moses was great. Jesus is the greatest. Moses is an apostle and mediator. Jesus is the final, the greatest apostle and mediator, high priest. And that's who we're told to consider. There's another reason we read all of Numbers chapter 12, and it has to do with the larger context. Besides the faithfulness of Moses in Hebrews 3, the context of Numbers 12 was that God spoke through Moses, and Miriam and Aaron questioned that. They were angry, and they said, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also?" So instead of listening to Moses and considering Moses as God's chosen one, they wanted another option. They wanted to be a part of that. They wanted some of this authority. How did a sovereign God respond to that? Come before me. And maybe, you know, when we get turned in on our sins, maybe they were thinking, oh, here's where we're going to be justified in what we said. We're going to stand before God, and God is going to say, yes, you have as much authority as Moses. Maybe that's what they thought, or maybe they knew. We really blew this one. It doesn't say. But God says to them, I speak with Moses face to face. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant? Listen to the one whom I have chosen, says God. The apostle that God sends, the apostle that God has chosen, he carries God's message. The Jews who received this epistle in the first century, they would have known the context of Numbers 12. And maybe we already did, maybe we didn't, but now we're reminded of it. So what's the connection? Verse 6, there's the warning. If we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. That's verse 6. If we hold fast. If we hold fast, if we consider Christ, if we don't drift. What the writer is teaching us is that we must listen to Jesus. Consider Jesus. He is God's chosen one. He is God's sent one. He is the last and final word. Hebrews 1 begins with, God spoke in various ways in times past. Now, He speaks to us through His Son. It seems to be a silly question, but would you speak against God's chosen one like Aaron and Miriam spoke against Moses? Why aren't you afraid to speak against God's Son? And we can look at the world and go, aren't you afraid to take the name of God in vain and to use the name of Christ as a swear word? You know, you're going to stand before Him. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Consider who Jesus is. Tonight we're given the apostle and high priest. Don't stray away from His truth. His words are life. This is God's message for us. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, as we consider the week ahead, as we consider the relationships and special activities that are going on, in all of our considering, let us not forget to consider Christ. Let Christ be the one who fills our every thought, and may we walk with You, O Jesus, throughout our week. Holy Spirit, help us to find our greatest friend in Christ, for it's in His name we pray. Amen.